And now your speaker is Keith Young.
There are three graces that really, they have to be linked, they have to be joined together. And that is, if you're going to be a Christian, you should be one that people see these in your life. They are faith, hope, and love. Those three characteristics are the characteristics that God has given us in being His Christ-like children, His followers. It is such that we should be those that show these in our lives also. In fact, this is shown throughout the Bible and how they are linked together. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace whereby we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our faith, the faith, these things come together, they allow us to be what God wants us to be because of His love. And that being the case, there is a hope that we all have, a hope of something greater, a reason that we are here today. God has given me a promise in that as I have the opportunity to praise and glorify His name and to worship Him, that if I do this as He wants me to do and I follow Him the way that He wants me to follow Him, that those promises that He has given me will come true. That those promises that He has given me will be such that I will be with Him for all eternity in heaven. And I'm glad to be with you here. And I'm just excited that we have this opportunity. All these times that we do, that we can praise and glorify His name. But as excited as I am for us to be here together as God's church, I'm much more excited about being together as God's church in heaven. Being able to be together and know that those promises that have been made have been fulfilled. And that we have been able to receive those things and have our reward. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. You see here the culmination of what is many times called the chapter of love, or the love chapter. As this is bringing into conclusion, which really this chapter fits into a bigger study, but just centralizing on this chapter, as they bring to conclusion all the comments in this chapter, in verse 13, as this comes to a close, we're told, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity, of course, being the word the King James used in talking about love. They're linked. Our faith produces the ability for us to have hope because of the love of God. You go on, and if you would, look at Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. And you may want to mark this because this is somewhat of a text for us today. And again, you see these combined in our faith, our hope, and our love. "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the gospel," or the truth of the gospel. You notice here, it says, beginning, "heard of your faith, and of the love which you have for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Here we see that we have hope. We have promises. It's wonderful that we can live in this world and that we can exist and all the things that we get to experience and get to understand and know what it means to eat ice cream, to eat a steak, to be able to understand and know what it means to have a family, to be able to see your children grow, to be able to see them as they mature, to be able to see your father and mother and have them in your lives and to experience all the great blessings of this world, from roller coasters to being able to know you're a child of God. But those things, up to that point of child of God, as great as they are nothing compared to our hope. We have hope. A hope that is based on Jesus Christ our Lord. A hope that is laid up by God the Almighty for us, in which He has looked down upon every one of us and our souls and has said, "I have a plan for you, Keith Young. I have a plan for," insert your name, because it is there for every one of us. And that plan is that we can be in a home that is reserved for us in heaven. That's my hope. That's why I do the things I do. That's why I live the life that I live. That's why everything I look at in this world and I consider how they may be in the eyes of so many others, and yet they're worthless because they mean nothing. Because, yes, you look at the world and they think there's a way to live that just seems so great, but if you look at all that God has promised us, you see all that is laid up for us, and you see all that we can be a part of, I don't want to take part in them. I don't want to be involved in them. I don't want anything to do with them, because I realize that my Lord has given me something much greater than anything this world has to offer. I hope we all realize that. I hope we look at our lives and we look at all the things that this life has to offer and we realize that there's not one thing worth anything compared to the gifts of God. That's our hope. That's why you're here today, I hope. That's why you're striving to live the life that you're striving to live. I hope that's the reason that you're going to come out of this worship service today and you're going to look at your life and you're going to say, you know what? For all that this world has to offer, man, there's nothing that will ever keep me from heaven. There's nothing that's going to keep me from doing what God wants me to do because of our hope. We have a marvelous hope. And if you look at what we deserve, if you look at really what sinful man is entitled to, you have to ask, are we entitled to have hope? Should there be any reason whatsoever that we have the hope that we have? You look at the sin that entered in the world, you look at the fall of man, and then you look at our own lives, and you look at the fact that we have no right to obtain hope. We have no reason that we should have it that is of ourselves. There is no purpose in us having hope that we can come up without God. We should be those who look at our lives and see that in everything that God could do to punish us, He's justified. If God wanted to take us and He wanted to pluck us and take us and put us in hell, He could have done it and we couldn't argue. There's not one argument without Jesus Christ, without what He has given us, that being the sinful ones that we are by our own choices, that we could give that would justify God not putting us in hell. There's nothing that we could say that would justify God taking us and putting us outside the gates of heaven and leaving us there to see all the glory and beauties but yet never to experience it. You know, when you look at a lot of people's renditions of the pearly gates, of the walls around heaven, you'll see that a lot of people picture that artistic license and their own ideas that there are bars. That there are bars and you can kind of see into heaven, whether it's by the gate or whether it's by the fence that is around as they picture it, heaven. Could you imagine being on the outside and being able to peer into heaven? And being able to look and see this place that God created for His own home. That He created to be the most glorious place ever. That He created to be a reward for all people. Being able to look in here and seeing the greatest place. A place that John tried to describe in Revelation. And I dare say that being that he had to describe it in terms that we could understand. That is nowhere near what it truly is. That is really a comparison of the pearly gates that being able for us in our fleshly minds and our human intellect to understand that he could not describe near in the magnificence that it truly has. And having to look and see that glorious place, you know, that'd be punishment enough. That would be terrible enough. That would be, in one sense, a terrible torment. To be able to look in there and see the Almighty, see how He has lit the whole thing, how everyone's in fellowship and communion with God, being able to talk with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being able to see Abraham, Paul, and others, and see loved ones that they cared about so much, and looking in there and knowing that you'll never be a part of it. And God could have done that, and we could never have argued that we had a right to be in those pearly gates. not one. God could have given us a glance inside the heavenly portals, and He would have been considered just to keep us out. But in heaven awaits all believers in Jesus Christ. He didn't do us that way. He didn't take away that hope. He gave us the ability to know those things. And if you consider and you think about what we just considered and what we just talked about, and then you look at your own life, because I have no doubt there's some right now who aren't living the lives they need to be living, who are not right with God and don't have that hope, then you consider that God could have done all those things and He did not, and you're doing it to yourself. Do you really want that life that you have? Do you really want to live in such a way that God has given us so much hope in His promises, and yet you reject them? It is a great and marvelous act of grace that sinners should have any hope at all. We broke the Maker's law. What hope should remain for us? None. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that being the case, still, that isn't where He left us. That isn't what happened to us. In verses 12 and 13, notice that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, being foreigners, being away from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now notice, as He describes the situation of these Gentiles, and He tells them, you didn't have a covenant with God. You didn't have a promise with God. You didn't have a hope of God. You were aliens from God. You were completely separated. There was nothing there for you with God. You had lost it all. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Even with all that, we now have hope. We can come to this worship service and we can know that God who is in heaven loved us enough that He gave us these promises. We can know that as we come here and we sing our songs of praise to God, as we listen to the message, as we're led in prayer, as we commit commune with God in His Lord's Supper, as we give, that those things there, that they are a hope that we have, that in those things we see His promises, and we are privileged and we are joyful in what we have to give to God because we know what He gives to us. Do you look at your life and do you see the hope that is there? No matter what you have to face. No matter what you have to go through. This hope is not presumptuous. It's not mere conjecture. Our hope is of divine revelation. In 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, we were told, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know it. It's there. It's promised. It's one that we can all have. Now, there are many that probably don't really know a lot about this hope. Maybe some even here. You know, a lot of people, they take their Bibles and they understand what 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, what it talks about. They understand that we'll get up and they'll use 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 and tell them, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and show that there is a command for us to know God's word. That there is an individual responsibility that we are all supposed to study. And they look at it and say, I got to study God's word. And then they don't realize there's a reason why God wants us to study His word. There's a hope behind studying God's word. So many people look at it and they say, oh, I've got to do it. And they don't realize what a privilege it is. They don't realize what a blessing it is. Because so many, they don't understand what God has promised to us. And the reason they don't understand it is because they don't study it. If you have trouble understanding God's hope, I dare say you might want to start picking up God's word a little bit more. You might want to start studying a little bit more. if you have trouble understanding and seeing what God has for us, then it might be that maybe your mind is taken to something else more than it's taken to God. When we take God's Word and we study God's Word, brethren, we should see the greatest assurance there has ever been. We should have confidence given to us. We should take God's Word and we should be able to look at it. And as we study God's Word, we should know, you know what? He did that for me. He gave me those promises. He gave me that strength. He told me I can do it, and I know I can do it because He told me that. He gave me His Word. And looking at that Bible and knowing the hope that is in there, it should cause us to want to read it more and realize more and more what He wants of us and realize it's not really asking that much and want to do it more and more and realize that whatever it is this world has to offer, man, it's nothing compared to what He's given us. Do you understand God's hope? Right here. It's right there. And every one of us can know it. Every one of us can do it. You know, we look at this world and we understand that this life, when we have hope in this life, there's going to be disappointments. We know that we go to the doctor and we hope that that doctor's going to give us a good diagnosis. We hope that that doctor is going to give us a good indication of whatever's wrong with us and it's going to be easily corrected. We hope for certain things. You hope that all these different things in this world, that they're going to be able to be such that they'll go the way you want them to go. But many times they don't. Many times our loved ones do die. Many times we are diagnosed with bad health problems. This life offers disappointments continuously. The hope God promises will never disappoint. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are told, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Do you know the reason for your hope? Have you studied God's Word and learned of that hope? Do you truly feel encouraged? Are you one right now that has such a great hope that you're excited to be here and you realize what God has given you and you're thankful for all that has been dedicated to you in the promises of God and you're excited to go out into this world and represent Christ and never be ashamed of Him? How many times are Christians ashamed of their Savior? I dare say our nation is in the state that it is in because our Christians, those who are supposed to be in Christ, are either ashamed or they don't know enough about their hope to do what is right and stand where they need to stand. Is that us? Is that you? Is that me? 1 John 3 and verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Do you have that hope? The one that causes you to want to be pure. The one that causes you want to live that life. And not saying you don't make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes too. There are things in my life I want to get better at. There are things in my life I see that I need to improve. And I realize point blank that I'm not near the person that Christ wants me to be or that I need to be. But are you working to be pure? To have that hope the way He wants you to have it. To be better every day of your life. To see what He has promised us and to keep living for it no matter what you might face. You know, there are going to be many people tonight. They're going to have a chance to stand in the hope of Christ. They're going to have a chance to stand in the confidence of His promises. And I tell you right now, there's a lot of people who don't like to hear this. But you know, tonight when worship comes, those who don't have physical problems, those who don't have a legitimate reason for it are going to show whether or not they rest in the hope of God or not. Wednesday night, you're going to show, would I rather be with God and His people or with the TV and Satan? Or anything else besides that with Satan, because that's basically where you're at. Unless you have a reason that is acceptable to God, where is your hope in this world? Our hope meets and exceeds our expectations. The biblical view of hope is truly extraordinary. And if you're looking at that page on the back of Keith's Corner, I'm going to tell you right now, when I devised that, something I didn't really pay attention to was how long this sermon was. You're not going to get to question 5, so don't try to answer it. I went over this sermon this morning and I realized I'm a long ways from question 5 by the time I have to end this sermon. So, the hope of salvation is extraordinary. You look at the hopes of the Bible, you see all that God has for us, and you see really what He points out to us, and you see these 4 different hopes that are given to us, the hope of salvation being the first one. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We're told about that hope, the hope of salvation, when we're told, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Go down 2 chapters to chapter 3, look at verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of salvation. The hope of a world better than this. The hope of something that allows us to be with Him for all time. That purpose, that reason to live this life. That thing that causes us to keep on keeping on. That great promise that we can be with Him for all eternity. Look at verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice here as He describes the armor that we're to put on. He tells us, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Brethren, there's one reason I preach the gospel. Salvation. There's one reason I stand before you. Brother George, Brother Chris, and I'm sure others can tell you that preaching is not always the funnest thing to do. There are difficulties. There are times when you got to stand before people and you're so heartsick that you just want to spiritually throw up. Salvation makes you want to do it. Salvation is what keeps you going. There are people that you'll talk to and they'll flat out reject your Lord in every way, the same one they obeyed earlier. But then you'll see people who see the gospel. You'll see how they see that love and that they see that dedication that God has put to them, and they want to dedicate themselves to God too. And it makes it worthwhile. But above all those things, the thing that I look at more than any, the hope of my salvation and the salvation of my children. And my wife. That's why we're here, isn't it? Is that why you're here this morning? Is that what you're wanting? That salvation? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get it? Are you? Study God's Word and see if you really are. The hope of security in Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't it going to be amazing? Isn't it going to be wonderful on that great and glorious day? Put Hebrews 6 and 19 with it. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. We get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about those people like we do today. You know, people have to lock their doors today, don't they? Why? Because people will enter in your house and steal what you have. People have to lock their doors when they're driving their cars. Why? Because people will try to get your car and they value your car more than your life. How many instances have we seen where people have left a baby in the back of the car and they cared more about that car and taking it for their own than making sure that baby's all right? This is a world of insecurity. In heaven, God shall wipe away our tears. God shall take care of us. God shall take all those things away. It is a hope of separation. In verse 5 of Ephesians, we are told, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of our Lord." What does that mean? We're not going to have to worry about those people who try to steal your things, who worship other things. We're not going to have to worry about liars. We're not going to have to worry about people who steal. We're not going to have to worry about those who are corrupt and try in other ways to take advantage of us, because they're not going to be there. God will have separated. And we live in a world, being in heaven, of those who just want to follow God. Titus 2 and verse 13, we have the hope of sharing. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You put that together with Revelation chapter 22. And you notice right there about those people who are going to be there. You're going to notice that all the faithful, that they're going to be able to be there for eternity, that there's going to be those who are going to praise God at all times, that we're going to be in communion with God the Father. We're going to be in communion with God the Son. We're going to be in communion with God the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we're going to be able to meet the 12 apostles. Well, all but Judas, and I guess you would add more than that in there when you consider Paul. You're going to be able to meet with Abraham. You're going to be able to meet Gabriel and Michael and all the angels. You're going to be able to be in a place that is beyond anything we can comprehend. That is our hope. That is what we're living for. That is why we do the things we do. Now let me ask you something. What are you doing? What is your life about right now? If the Lord was to come back right now and you were to be called before the judgment seat, as we all must face, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, what would you say to God? Would you be able to go into heaven? Do you have that hope? Do you have that promise? Do you have that reassurance? If not, then what are you going to do right now? Are you going to waste an invitation from God? An invitation to come and be a part of the blood-bought church that Jesus Christ gave us? Or are you going to be one who's going to accept and be a part of that hope that He laid before us? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. I know a lot of people that say, "Keith, you say this every time," and you know, and I will every time too. You need to know that you're not in Christ, and not being in Christ, that now you're in a state that is going to lead you to a place you do not want to be. There is no hope there. There is no escape. Knowing that He is the Christ, having that faith in Him, leave those things in this world behind. They're just leading to damnation anyway. Repent, confess, be baptized, be a part of the church, be a part of the body that is on its way home to heaven.